Hallelujah. All right. Well, for those who were here last week for the Monday, how many were here for Genesis last week, Monday and Tuesday? Okay. Awesome. Well, we're going to do Shame Part 3. Yes. Ruah. I've been teaching on the last Monday. If you're signed up on the email sheet, you'll get the last two messages from Monday and Tuesday last week. And God's just been giving me things about shame. Not a subject. Sometimes I study on it, but I don't know. It's been fascinating me and from different angles. Shame in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary says a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or of having done something which injures reputation. Meaning shame is something that we feel when it's bothering us, it's hurting our reputation or the way we feel that people are viewing us. And today, I had several people ask, was I going to do the Psalms 119? Because I talked about it last month, Tuesday. I thought I was, but we're not going to do that again today. Maybe next week. I don't know. Today we're going to do, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus, or a lot about Jesus, and how he felt. A lot of times we don't think about that. When I'm talking with people sometimes, it fascinates me of how we view God or how we view who Christ was and who he is. Because when we think of Jesus coming to the earth, he was the Word made flesh, he was God incarnate, we think of him as this spiritual being walking in a human body that had this almost like, you know, I mean, almost like, you know, he could do nothing wrong. His life was perfect. Everything was, you know, we almost get this view like he was invincible. And yet, if you really look at scripture and you read through different things and you read through like even passages in the Old Testament that talk about Christ, you find that that wasn't the case. He was tempted just like we are tempted. Now, he was without sin, but he still had a choice to make. He could have chose to sin. He was the second Adam. He chose not to. But he was still hit with all of these emotions that we deal with. For example, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To sympathize is to be affected with the same feeling as another. In other words, Jesus sympathized with our weaknesses because he had to deal with some of the same emotions that we have to deal with. I mean, how many people ponder that? I mean, a lot of times we don't really think about the fact that he had to go through and feel the things that we're feeling. Loneliness. He was in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, he was journeying and someone said, "Hey, I want to follow you." And he says, "I'll follow you wherever I go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head to rest." Wow. It's kind of like being homeless almost. Huh? I've got nowhere to that. I'm going to the next city. I really don't know where I'm going to be staying. Where do you live? Wherever I'm at. I've got nowhere to lay my head to rest. You want to follow me, but you really don't understand what that means. Sometimes we just dismiss that. I mean, here he is, he's walking on the earth. He's fulfilling the mission of the Father. The Father says, go to the next city, wherever he's at, cross to the other side. He's just following the will of the Father. And in the midst of that, the Father's taking care of him, but he has nothing to call his own. He don't even have a cell phone. How did he make it without a cell phone? My wife and I were talking about that the other day. You know, I mean, it's like it's so nice now. You can like, hey, text your kids or your grandkids or whatever and know where they're at instantly. Bam, back in the day, it was like you had to tell your parents where you were going to be at, where you were going, and what you were going to be doing. So if they needed to get a hold of you, you had to make sure they had the number to the place you were going or to the three places that you were going so that they could call all those places to get in touch with you. There was none of this get in touch with them in transit. That just didn't work. In transit meant that if I had a flat tire, I had to walk to the nearest house and call home if I needed help. There just wasn't any of this stuff. I mean, it was a whole different world. Jesus, they didn't even have telephones. He had his garments that he wore and whatever the Father provided. I mean, think about that. We struggle internally with rejection or loneliness or things that are going on in our hearts. But we don't realize that Jesus, the one who died and rose again for us, can identify with that. He understands what we're feeling. Because sometimes we feel like nobody understands us. You feel like, you know, nobody really understands what I'm going through. Elijah, when he was being chased by Jezebel, he's like, I'm the only one left. That's it. And God says, no, there's others. Got them stuffed away in a cave somewhere, but they're out there. You're not the only one going through this. And sometimes just knowing that is helpful. I have to remind myself of that a lot of times if I'm battling with something, that what I'm going through, I'm not isolated. I'm not in some kind of bubble or some kind of shell that it's just me. There's brothers and sisters in the Lord who are all going through this. I think one of the hardest things that I had to get used to when I remember it was the first time the Lord asked me to like share one of my stories, okay? He always has me share stories about my life that are like jacked up. And I didn't want to share it. I'm like, no, I'm going to share that. And the Lord's like, I'm up here speaking and the Lord's telling me share that story. And I'm like, no, you know, I'm arguing with him. And then the anointing lifted and I was like, and I was just sitting up there with nothing to do. I guess I got to share the story. Well, what I started realizing through that is as I would share stories about my life, I realized that everybody else had the same story. It was just, you know, there were different stories, but they all had the same type of things that they went through. Where all of our stories have a commonality in them of rejection, of loneliness, of despair, of oppression, of pain, of suffering. We all experience that in some way, shape, or form. It's just part of life. But the problem is the enemy wants you to believe that you're in it alone. That there's nobody in this with you, that you're all by yourself. That this state of despair and depression and loneliness and discouragement is just yours. That the shame that you're experiencing on and off, and some of you have had victory in certain areas of that, but it still comes and goes, and you're feeling like, I'm alone in this. Hebrews 12:2, he says, who for the joy, speaking of Jesus, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I thought that was interesting because it didn't say, it was saying, okay, first off, they stripped him down and they beat him and they did all these things to him. And it says that he despised the shame, meaning that he was feeling shame. This is important. Understand this. He was experiencing the emotion, the feelings of shame. And we think sometimes that if I feel shameful, that I'm a bad person. Because shame brings guilt. And a lot of times it's tied in with our reputation. Sometimes it's tied in with, you know, pride and selfishness. Other times it's just the fact that God puts us in situations we talked about last week that he wants us to see what's in our heart. And we get into those situations and we start feeling shame. And we feel like that's something bad. But see, Jesus felt shame. It says, but he despised it. He didn't give it any weight in his life. He didn't esteem it. He's like, okay, I'm not giving into this. I'm on a mission. I'm going to the cross because on the other side of it, the Father's going to do something great and mighty. In other words, the shame that I'm experiencing now is nothing compared to what's on the other side of this thing. And the problem is none of us hang on long enough. Not none of us, some of us don't hang on long enough. Sometimes you don't make it through the cross because you can't deal with the shame, and you start withdrawing it because loneliness starts to come in and rejection starts to set in, and all these different feelings and emotions start to rise up, and you're like, you shut down. And then you just quit. And then you start feeling better after some ice cream and a couple pizzas, a few movies, a day or a week. I used to go through these bouts. Like, I would just go through bouts of depression or whatever you want to call it. And I would just get in this, ugh. And, you know, I had gained a lot of victory over it. So I get here to IHOP, and I've been here for about 5.5 years now. And I don't know, it's probably about 2 years ago, year and a half ago, it was just one of those weeks, you know, months, I don't know, that it was just, everything was intense and everything just seemed to be like struggles, and my prayer time was a struggle and everything was a struggle. And I just was like, you know, we had a lull in our week, you know, where we didn't have that much to do that week. And I just got in this, bam, I was just sitting around in my recliner and, you know, eating pizza and watching TV. I just didn't feel like doing nothing. So day one goes by, day two goes by. My wife's like, she's keeping an eye on me, right? And she's pretty good about like just letting God deal with me. So we start entering into day three. She just walks in the room, she looks at me, she says, "All right, enough is enough." I said, "What?" She goes, "You know what?" She says, "Take authority over this thing, deal with it, because we have work to do. I can't have you sitting around here like this, all right? Just deal with it." "Yes, ma'am." She walks out of the room, and I'm like, "Do I have to stop?" Because you know, you're in the pity party, you know, and there's this, I'm gonna call it a demonic comfort that's there. I know we don't use the word demonic, but it is. It's an unholy comfort that's there with me and the enemy and my flesh. And we just like hanging around together and just feeling bad for ourselves. Right? That's all, you know, the enemy always feels bad for himself because he got the boot. All right? And there's no restoration for him. And our flesh always likes to indulge in itself. And we just like to side with both of them every now and then. And so I was in that place and I was like, and I knew she was right. I knew better. It wasn't like, you know, she just looked at me and says, "Okay, stop it." And I'm like, "All right." So I'm laying there and I said, "I take authority over this in Jesus' name and command it to go." And I felt it leave. You laugh, but I did. I was just like, because I see, I know my authority. I just didn't want to take authority. See that? That's what. See, I didn't want it to go because I was just indulging. The problem is that. Because every time I would think about what I had to do, it's just like, oh, forget it. Just go back to me. But you can't live there. And 3 days was way too much. So got up, started back at it. And it's hard, right? It's hard when you go, okay, I don't, you know, it's just like Yeah, 3 months ago, I started working out again. I used to be in really good shape many moons ago. And I started working out again, and I developed, I used to have all these workout routines, and all, I mean, just all this stuff, and I started a new routine. I called it the show-up workout. Right? Just, if I show up, I win. Because see, some of you set goals that are so high. You know, I want to live holy all day long, and I want to think on Jesus, and I want to praise and worship, and I want to do this and do that and do that. And you set all these expectations, and then when you don't meet them, you think God is beating up on you. And that's not true. And I would do that. It's like I would try to work out, and I would go out there for, you know, work out once, maybe twice that week, and then I was done, and I wouldn't work out no more. Because the idea of putting a routine together was like just another thing on my plate that I had to take care of, and I just didn't feel like doing it. So I just did show-up workouts, and I'd be sitting out there, and I'd get on a chair, and I'd be sitting on a bench out in my garage and doing head nods. Yeah. How you doing? Good. I had some worship music on it, nodding to the music, going like this, you know. And then, you know, picked up a little weight, you know, a couple of these and a couple of those. Had a head bag out there. I hit it, and it's like, oh, that hurts. Used to make that thing bounce around, and it hurt. And I was like, oh, I'm out of shape. Okay, just hit it a couple more times. I got done. It was like 10 minutes, and I was like, winner! And I went home, and I went back in the house and had an ice cream cone. But I won! And I did it again. I did it again. I did it again. Now it's been 3 months. Now I've started to develop a little bit of a program. I'm still not ready for a full-blown program yet because I'm just not... The idea of it overwhelms me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you have things in your life, just the idea of doing that overwhelms you? The idea of confronting that person overwhelms you. The idea of talking to somebody, you know you need to talk to them. You know you need to ask for forgiveness. You know you need to maybe confront them on something that they're doing that's wrong. It just overwhelms you. So I'm just going to do something else. You know, I got to go to the grocery store today. Oh, I don't want to go to the grocery store. But if I don't go to the grocery store, then this happens. And it's like all these things. I got to put gas in the car. Some of you don't like, my wife can't stand putting gas in the car. She's probably put gas in the car, I don't know, 10 times in the last 30 years, 29 years, because I do it. She doesn't like going to grocery stores. There's a whole story behind that. I do all the grocery shopping, majority of it. Probably in our entire marriage, I've probably done 95% of the grocery shopping because she doesn't like going to grocery stores. She just makes sure she feeds me before she sends me, okay? She learned that the first time, okay? Okay, I gave you a list, and you got like three times as much. There was some really good stuff there, you know? So we all have things that overwhelm us. Some of you in your jobs, there's things there's projects that you have, and some of them just looking at it overwhelms you. And the enemy uses all of this to beat you up. He does. He wants you to feel less than. He wants you to feel like you're not going to be able to do this. I will tell you, I mean, honestly, okay, I'm a very driven individual. I know, it's hard to believe. The problem is I will drive myself into things that I just don't have a clue what I'm doing. Okay, you know, I'm like, let's take the hill. And then I get up the hill, and I'm like, what am I doing up here? Okay, it was like, was I crazy? And so I will, or if God gives me an idea, I'm like all on it. And then I get into the idea, and I'm like thinking, this is a whole lot more work than I thought it was going to be. Right? And so what I found, though, is when I'm overwhelmed, I get to spend time with the Lord. I've got to just take a step back. I've got to plug into him. I've got to start communing with him. I got to let some of this stuff go because I can't hang on to it all. You can't hang on to it all. You can't hang on to everything that's going on in today's day and age. I mean, I quit reading Facebook just because I couldn't deal with all the political stuff going on. It was getting me agitated. Too much passion there. I said, okay, bam. I mean, I go on there to check if I got any messages or if somebody left me a message, but that's it. Maybe once every couple days. I just had to unplug from it because I can't. It's one more thing on my plate that overwhelms me. And some of you are carrying so many things, and everybody's different. You need to understand something. This took me a while to understand. Everybody's not you. Okay? All right? And for some of you, that's harder than for others of you. For people that are like huge multitaskers out there, that you like performance is your love language, that you just love to perform and do, you can't look at everybody else and think that they're going to be like you. They're just not. They don't think like you. There are individuals that are probably like that, but there's many that aren't. And some of you are trying to be like other people, and you take on more and more, and then you get so overwhelmed that you can't function. Why? For what purpose? Really, why do we drive ourselves so hard? To be accepted? To be loved? And in the process of that, I feel awful? So that I want to be the best at it so my boss likes me or so the ministry leader likes me or so they recognize me? Unto what? Unto a nervous breakdown? I mean, really, what are we looking for? Because we're not connecting with God. We're not finding our identity in him. So we're lost in this world of shame because we when shame comes on us, it's like this worthlessness that I don't belong, I don't fit in, that what I'm doing isn't enough, that these aren't my people, that whatever it is. Let me tell you something. Whenever you do something new, it's going to be uncomfortable. It is. Because it's new. I got this. How many have heard of Duolingo app? Okay, phenomenal. It's an app you throw in, you can learn languages. And it's free. But I keep waiting for them to like throw up the charge, and they haven't thrown up the charge. I'm trying to learn Spanish right now. Because we're supposed to go to Puerto Rico in February, and I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, doing like 10 minutes a day. And I start, you know, feeling a little good, you know. You know, you start getting a little bit of grasp on it. My wife's Puerto Rican, so I'll throw some stuff at her. You know, today I said, necesito mi dinero. She goes, what do you need money for? I said, it right, because you knew that I needed money. I says, mucho. She just laughs. She says, that's all you learn. I says, yes, yeah, I get around. I said, I can talk about money and food. I'm good. I can go to Puerto Rico now. But then I open up a new lesson. And I opened up a new lesson today, and I was like, I got overwhelmed. I don't know any of those words. I was like, frustration started setting. I'm like, wait, calm down. There's nobody in the room. It's just me. And I'm getting frustrated, and I'm feeling, it's shame. I'm just feeling, I'm lousy at this. I don't even know what these words are meaning, you know, and if you hit it and it's right, it goes ding. If you hit it and it's wrong, it goes err. Or gives you another lesson. I don't remember what it is. Maybe it doesn't go err, but it just gives you another lesson. I'm like, and it's frustrating. I'm like, I didn't do it right. Because why? Because performance expectations. I've set expectations on myself, and I got to meet them now. And there's nobody there. Nobody's asking me to do this. And yet I'm feeling all these emotions, and I'm like, I started laughing because this is today and I'm preparing for this message. I go, this is ridiculous. So I just took a breath. I said, let's just have fun. So then I'll sit in there, you know, I'm doing the lessons and, you know, saying them out loud. And if my wife happens to be near, she'll yell something in Spanish down the hallway. We find ourselves in places of shame because we're not willing to confront just things that are in our life, and we bite off this whole huge chunk and we think it's all got to be fixed now. And I have found that most things in life are not that way. Okay, there are emergencies that need to be taken care of, but I found that most emergencies aren't really emergencies. I used to work in maintenance before I came here at Abbott Labs, a pharmaceutical company. And we would get called on emergencies all the time. You know, this something broke down. This is happening. You know, bam, bam, bam. Got to get it back up. And one thing you learn in maintenance is 90% of the time emergencies aren't emergencies. Somebody's yelling, they're screaming. There's deadlines. This is slowing up the progress. Da 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 da. And then you get over there and you're working fast and you're trying to get this done and you're going crazy. And then there's this part that's missing. And then we find out that it's going to take 3 days to get the part in. And then all of a sudden they said, okay, well, we'll schedule it for then. And they just shut everything down for the 3 days. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm yelling and getting into trouble because I'm not moving fast enough. And the next minute you're just like, oh, okay, well, we'll just schedule it. We'll shut everything down for 3 days. And now it's okay. And it's crazy because the world is like that. All of my emergencies become your emergencies, right? I mean, you work around people that once they're in an emergency, I used to have before I came here, I did planning and scheduling. I had a big old sign on my desk that says, I said, a lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. And I would have people coming and yelling and screaming, I need this now. And I said, okay, how can I help you? Why need that? I gotta. I says, well, it's going to be a couple hours before we can get a team over there, a group of guys. And they're like, no, I need it now. I said, okay. I says, you're free to find somebody else. Well, they're not going to. I know that. Well, then they start yelling at me again. And I said, are you having a bad day?
And we would go down this conversation. And finally, they would just shut. Some of them would start mellowing out. Some of them would get frustrated and walk out. But you know what? They'd get it done when it gets done. I just realized I can't meet your level of expectation because it's not real. And the thing is we put those conditions on our own lives or on people that we love. We give people we love unreal expectations. You get married. How many are married in here? Okay. You get married, and all of a sudden, there's an expectation of what you expect your spouse to be and do. And that spouse wakes up one morning, and you're like, where'd all these expectations come from? Because I had all these going into the marriage. I just didn't talk about them. They're all inside. And I got married, and I realized that you're going to meet all my needs according to your riches and glory. And I'm finding out you're not very rich, and you don't have much glory. And it's upsetting me. What did I get myself into? Some of you wake up that first morning, and you're like, oh, that's what you look at without makeup. Okay. You know, all these realities set in. There's things you don't like about one another. Happens the same thing with roommates. It doesn't matter. You can put two people in close proximity to one another for a long enough period of time, and there will be a confrontation of some sort. Or there will be two people living in denial. I've seen that too. Oh, we get along just fine. They don't even talk. You're like coexisting in this habitation and there's no communication. It's relationships. It's people. But shame puts in this, it takes you to this place that you feel like I can't talk to you. I can't interact with you. I can't complete my assignments. I can't function in life. And so we avoid, it's like a landmine. We're avoiding all the things that we think are going to bring shame or going to make us feel bad. And we just don't go through them. And we live this life gauged by our feeling barometer. And it's like the feeling barometer goes off. Oh, okay, I got to steer away from that. I'll just kind of get, and it was like we live this life and there's no stability in that. I know, I used to, man, I was like all over the place. Man, when my wife married me, I look back, I said, God, thank you for her. I'm serious. I was highly emotional, to say the least. When I was on, I was on. When I was off, I was off. And it was like, she had to live through that. And the Lord kept telling me, I want you to be grounded in my word. What does that mean? You know, his word would get me fired up, but then the fire would go away and I'm stuck. What does my word say? What does my word say? And I had to learn to walk things out no matter what I was feeling. I had to despise the shame. I had to not give it credence or value in my life. This is the task that has to be done. It doesn't matter what I feel. I just have to go through this. I have to trust God. I have to pray. I have to seek him. Maybe there's a timing issue that I got to wait on God for, but I'm going to have to go through this. I'm going to have to deal with this individual. I'm going to have to deal with this situation. I'm going to have to deal with this project. Whatever it is, I'm going to have to confront it at some point. And the longer I push it away, it's not going away. And so you just take those steps. And I have found that majority of the time, all the hype that is going on in our minds wasn't even real. It was just fears. It was shame and fear and rejection and all these things going on that caused us to not step forward and do what we needed to do. I used to look at things like Hitler coming into power. How could anybody let a man like that come into power? How could they just give up their rights, give up their will, give up all of these things to somebody who was a dictator, and he just kept taking and taking and taking and taking? But yet I'm watching us do that in America. I'm not saying Trump is Hitler, or Hillary. I'm not saying they're Hitler. What I'm saying is we want people to think and do for us. We don't want to have to think for ourselves and do for ourselves because that involves work. And see, then what happens is people use that against us. It's like, you know, I know that you want to turn your water on every day, so I'll just take away your water and you'll do whatever I ask. Because the idea of walking down to the brook and putting waters in a bucket does not appeal to you. So you'll submit. I know that if I take away this, you'll submit because you don't want to be uncomfortable. And the enemy does that in our lives. He's like, if I take away this friendship or I take away this relationship or I take away this or that or these comforts, you'll cave. You'll stop praying. You'll stop seeking God. You'll stop doing what God's asking you to do because you just want to be comfortable. You'll allow the shame to take over and you'll get caught in that swirl again. And you know you can't live there. And the problem is if we do that long enough, it becomes a habit. And we find that we're controlled by all of these outside factors because we've given them that control. Some of you have given control to your spouses. Maybe there's a controlling spouse and they're like, well, the problem is they're controlling. Well, you've given them that control. Okay, that doesn't make what they're doing right, but you've given them that. And now you're this person who's being controlled. Or you give your boss this unlimited control over your life. When I used to work at Abbott, there would be individuals that would just, you know, I had good bosses and I had some not good bosses. And some of the not good bosses, because of poor planning, they'd be asking you to stay late all the time or come in and do this and come in and do that. I mean, just all the time because they didn't plan projects properly. So now all of a sudden everything became out of whack and, you know, overtime's nice. But the problem is eventually you don't see your family. And there would be guys that would just submit to that because they were afraid to say no. And it cost them their families. Okay, so I said no. Quite often, when it came to overtime back in my early days of working, because I had wife, two kids, it was just like I was overwhelmed. So the my boss reports me, and I have to go sit in front of a counselor at my work. And because I'm unruly and I'm a problem, so I sit down with the counselor, and he's like. So he's ready for all this resistance because I'm a maintenance guy, okay? And I don't know how many people have no maintenance guys, but they're usually very colorful. I'll just put it that words. The idea of counselors, that doesn't fit into most maintenance categories. They fix things. They don't allow themselves to be fixed. So I'm sitting there, and the guy's like, how do you feel about counseling? I'm like, cool. I'm good. He's like, does it bother you being here? I'm like, no. Does it bother you having me? No. So we start laughing. So he's asking me different questions. Well, I don't even know why I'm there at the time. I don't know why they had. I was just told I got to go see this guy and we're going to talk. So I'm sitting there talking with him and he's talking with me. We're sitting there laughing. And he's like, what do you think of your job? I said, I like my job. He says, you like your job? I said, yeah. He said, what do you think of your boss? I said, well, he needs some work. He said, what do you mean by need some work? You know, so I explained that. I was very nice. I just said, yeah. I said, he's a little on demanding side. And I explained that. And so they're talking with me, and they says, well, I think we're done. I says, well, what was this about? And so he told me. And he says, but we're not finding that to be true. So then my boss got sat down. And he had to say hi to me every morning. It was ridiculous. So here I am. I'm 20, you know, I'm like 23, 24 years old, and I got my boss is probably in his 50s, and he has to come out every morning and say hi to me. How are you doing today? Fine, how are you? There was like me and three other people he had to say hi to. I mean, it was but We can take all these things in life. If my personality would have been different, that could have like destroyed me. I could have been like, oh, now what am I going to do? And some of you deal with those things because here's the thing. Everyone's different, okay? One of the hardest things to get used to doing, even in my life, is to realize that your weakness is not my weakness and my weakness is not yours. I understand people who are struggling with the same things that I'm struggling with. I don't understand people who are struggling with things that are different than mine that I don't have a problem with. So what I've learned to do is if somebody's struggling with something, I look at my hardest struggle and I say, okay, this is what they're dealing with in that area. The same things I'm dealing with here, they're dealing with over there, because it helps me to understand them. Otherwise, I become critical. God doesn't want me critical. He wants me to love them. He wants us to love one another. He wants you to love your friends, your spouses. He wants you to be praying for your bosses, even if they're messed up. I mean, I had something exciting happen the other day. I think I shared this here. It might not have been here. But I came out, my wife and I walked out the door, and somebody painted this big black circle on my lawn. I mean, it was probably 10 foot in diameter. Perfectly round, about, I don't know, almost a foot wide. So this big black circle in my lawn, and it looked like they weren't able to finish. I think they wanted to do more, but anyways. So I'm looking at it, and I says, my wife says, you see that? I says, is that like the electric company coming? I was like, oh, wait, no, this is a big black circle. And I'm looking at it, and my wife says, I wonder if it's the occult. And I just got excited. I mean, really, you got to know me, okay? Because the Bible says that when Balaam tried to curse Israel, it said God turned it into a blessing. Right? Some of you are like, oh no, it's a curse. What am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice. Blessing's coming. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I got so excited. I was like, because I was tired. It was morning. I was like, yes. My wife says, what are you doing? I says, blessing's coming. And she goes, what? I go, yes. I says, he's going to turn the curse into a blessing. I said, Lord, bless them. Thank you for sending them. Lord, I just ask that you will bless their day, God. Let them encounter you throughout the day. Lord, as they're releasing their curses, just turn them all into blessings and then bless them right back with your presence and your power, Lord. Come into their workplace, Lord, and encounter them. Bring them to salvation. I was having a good day. Ran over to the mailbox. I looked. She goes, what are you looking for? The check. She goes, what check? We need money. It's coming. You laugh. I was like beside myself. But some of us would be on the other. We'd be like, oh no. Oh no. Somebody's cursing me. What am I going to do now? Pray for them. I mean, really. We are not under the curse anymore, unless you choose to be. Unless you choose to walk on that place, you're not there. That's not your destiny. That's not your inheritance in Christ Jesus. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He made a public spectacle of all principalities and powers. They hold no weight over your life. Well, bad things happen. Bad things happen to everybody. God reigns on the just and the unjust. The righteous and the unrighteous. Bad things just happen in life. But you're blessed. You can walk as children of God who are blessed. You don't have to live in this place of shame, doubt, worry, fears, anxieties, depressions, discouragement. That is not your place unless you choose it. Now, I understand coming out of that's not always easy. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying just bam. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes it's a process where he wants you to trust him and believe in him and lay hold of him. But whatever the process, whether it's a slow process, a slower process, I don't like thinking, some people think in terms of, I'm going to have to go through this for the next 2 years. No, don't get that out of your head. Really, don't allow that kind of junk to creep into your head. The expectation is that God is going to break in. If he breaks in today, awesome. If he breaks in next week, awesome. If he breaks in a year, awesome. But he's going to break in. I'm not going to settle for this. This is not my inheritance. Now, here's the thing, okay? Some of you, if I were to tell you to put on paper those areas you need to overcome, it would get overwhelming just writing them all down. Okay? It's like, well, you're like, and then you're back into that, okay, I'm just going to go have ice cream. Right? I mean, that's real. That's how, and so here's what you do, okay? Say, God, which one are we tackling? Which is the area? Because a little bit here, we're gonna have some ministry time. And some of you are going to come forward for prayer. And I want, God, what is it you want me to tackle? I'm going to give you perspective here. So I'm down here. Got my partner. We're going to pray for you. What would you like prayer for? Well, okay. I've got depression, anxiety, fear. I got nightmares too. Everything's going wrong at my job. My marriage is a disaster. My spouse, oh my goodness, you don't even want to know about them. They're all messed up. My children. Okay, let me tell you about my children. 10 minutes later. Okay, and my dog. You know, my dog died last night, and then we just had to bury him. And so my children. 5 minutes later, and then so then oh my car. My car's not running. I got a ride here because my car's stuck at GPR and it won't start. And so I'm going through all these things. And so I just need prayer. Well, okay. God cover it all. No. You're laughing. Some of you are like crying, but you're like, okay, that's me. That's okay. If that's where you're at, that's okay. All right, stop condemning yourself. Stop. It's where I'm at. This is the reality of my life. So let's tackle something. So Jesus, Jesus taught me this when I was in probably my mid 20s. He said, just give me, pick one thing. I just want to give you one. So I saw, because I had lists. And so I just, okay, Lord, what is it? Give me one. And he would highlight one. And of course, I wanted to get, I kept going to the other ones. He says, no, let's just concentrate on this one. And I'm like, well, that one doesn't seem like that's as much of an issue as that. He's like, no, let's go this one. We're going to pick an easy one. Okay. It was like a show-up workout. Really, it was just like, okay, let's deal with this one. But what about, no, we're not going to worry about those. You're going to let them all go. We're just going to concentrate on this one. Okay. So he started showing me things in his word. I'd start praying through those things. All of a sudden, that would change. Well, I go back to my list, and four of the other things were removed too. And I was like, wait a minute. What was that? I didn't think those were even connected. But they were. And see, the enemy says, here's 50 things to work on. Because you can't. It's impossible. He knows it. It'll just drive you nuts. So pick one. What is it I want to confront? And don't just pick the hardest one. Ask the Lord. Say, Lord, what is it you're highlighting? You'd be surprised what he highlights. I am telling you, he has highlighted stuff in my life that I thought was nonsense. I'm like, God, that isn't even an issue. I don't even think I got a problem there. Well, let's just deal with it anyways. Okay, we'll deal with that. As I get into it, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Whoa, I didn't even know that was there. Okay. And then I found out that all these other bad things were all tied into that. I'm like, okay. Wow, didn't see that coming. But one thing. Just ask the Lord. Say, what is it? What is that one area? What is that one thing that keeps driving me into this thing? Or what is it you just want to deal with, Lord? It may not even be the thing that's driving everything. It just might be God says, I just want to. And you might deal with that area and it's just all by itself. All lonely, tied into nothing else. And God gives you victory and you're like, but I still got 40 things there. And God says, are you going to rejoice over what I just did? That's another thing. Okay. If you can't rejoice when God did something for you, there's a problem. Seriously. You had 40 things. God took care of one. Now you only have 39. You're like, but there's still 39. Those 39 didn't get there overnight. All right? They're cumulative. They've just kind of been adding on of all the years of your life. God helped you with one. Rejoice. Take it. Rejoice. Say, thank you. I tell people, make a list. Testimony list. Bam. Number one. Little one. But we got him. We're going to go. Now we're going to deal with number two. We get victory over that. Bam. Number three. We're going to deal with number three now. year went by and you look back and you're like, oh, I still got 25 things. Wait a minute, 25? I used to have 40. There's 15 gone. You see what I'm saying? It's perspective. And I try to do that with every area of my life. Doesn't matter what it is. Losing weight. I lost 10 pounds. I got 100 to go. But it's 10. Thank God for the 10. Rejoice in the 10. God gives you victory over a small area. Thank him for it. Because I'm telling you, all these things, they're cumulative. And they build up on our life. And they create this environment of shame and fear and anxiety and depression. We blame everybody else for our problems. It's my spouse's fault, my wife's fault, my husband's fault, it's my brother's fault. If he would have done this, I wouldn't be this way. It's my parents' fault. If they weren't this way, I wouldn't be this way. It's my pastor's fault. It's this person's fault. And there's people that are rightfully did things that were wrong that you could look and point that and say, yes, that was wrong. What they did to you was a violation of your rights, a violation of boundaries, and it was wrong. And it has left the damage that has been done. But the problem is you continually dwell on it. Your focus is fixed on that thing or on that person. And Jesus is saying, I want you to focus on me. I want all of your heart. Psalms 119, verse number 4, he says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Sometimes we're looking into God's word and shame comes because we're not keeping God's word. We're not rejoicing when he does something for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He wants you to rejoice when he does something for you. He wants you to rejoice when you think he's doing nothing for you. He's worthy. That's the awesomeness of God. He's worthy all the time. And we lose sight of that because we're looking at our circumstances and our situations. When I get down about things in my life, I say, he's worthy. He's worthy. And sometimes I just walk around, he's worthy, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of this. What am I thinking? It's not about them, it's about you. It's not about this situation, it's about you. You are worthy. Yesterday, today, and forever, you're worthy. The angels go around and around and around. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, again and again and again and again for eternity. Apparently, he's worthy. I can't even fathom that. I get bored easy. But apparently, every time they walk around, they take another drive around the block, they're like, oh, holy, holy, and another one, holy, holy, and it just keeps going and going and going and going. That's the God you serve. That is the God who dwells in you. That is the God who says that you are an overcomer in Christ Jesus. That same God. The wonderful, awesome, majestic, holy one. The first, the last, the beginning, the end. He's like, it is good. See, God don't have to use words like awesome. You don't have to say, it's awesome. He's like, it's good. That's it, just good. That tree's still standing thousands of years later. What'd you build lately? How's it doing? Right, really? We build awesome cars. 10, 15, 20 years later, they're just a piece of junk. God builds a tree, says it's good, and it's still standing. Still producing all these colorful leaves, and it looks pretty. Still producing fruit. I mean, it's like, it's good. You are not designed to live in a place of shame. But don't let shame make you feel like there's something wrong with you. Jesus despised the shame. Shame's real, okay? It's something we all experience at different levels. I've got in here, I'm not gonna get into all this, but Jesus experienced rejection, Isaiah 53:3. He experienced depression, Isaiah 53:7. It says no one understood him. Mark 8:21 and Luke 18:34. He says, so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? I mean, can you imagine that? All right. Nobody understands me. Jesus had like that all around him every single day. It's like he was like the smartest guy in the room. Okay. Nobody got it. You ever feel like, I don't understand those people. I don't get along with them. That one's kind of been bothering me lately. How is it that Jesus, he had to hang around people that were goofballs, okay? Let's call it what it is. You know, I mean, they came to take him and Peter whips out his sword, shop, tops off the ear. I mean, he's like, that'd have been my response. Yeah, we're going to defend you. And he's like, put that away. Well, if I put this away, we're all going to die. Got to heal the guy's ear. Then Peter's living in shame after that. He's denying Christ. Why? Because he's in a place of shame. I try to defend you. You wouldn't let me. You told me you got to do that. I don't understand. I don't understand what's going on here. All I know is everything's changing instantly. Everything's getting bad. I thought it was good. I thought you were going to be the king, and now you're not. And now you're in there, and you're under trial, and people are accusing me now of being with you. And I don't know what to do because I tried to help you. You wouldn't let me help you. I don't know. I'm feeling shame. Jesus dies. He rises again. Tells Mary, says, go tell Peter. I'm back. Go tell him. Why Peter? Why specifically Peter? Because he knew Peter was in a place of shame. He's like, I want you to know it's okay. Remember, he says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you come back, restore your brethren. Not if, when. See, God lives in the when environment. You've got children that have fallen away. When? You're going to pray for them, and when they come back, God's going to do great things. You have spouses who aren't living right. When God breaks in. But then there's another scripture that says you don't know if you're going to save your spouse. Oh. But until then, when? I don't go into this place of, yes, I understand that I can't control them. I understand that they have to make a willful decision. But I know one thing, that I serve a God who is able. And I'm going to keep praying for them. I'm going to keep blessing them. I'm going to keep releasing God's blessing over their life. I'm going to keep calling them forth into the kingdom because I find joy in it. What if they don't get saved? I don't even go there. When? When you break through. I can't live in that place. I leave that up to God. I live in the place of my God is able. And when he doesn't, I love him. I rejoice in him because he's worthy. He's able and he's worthy. Wow, what a concept. All right, can I get my team up here? Lord, I just pray right now for those who are going to be ministering up here, Father. I just ask right now that you anoint them with your spirit. Lord, that your grace, your mercy, and your peace just rest upon them. Father, that your blessing, Father, just flow through them. Lord, I ask as they pray, Lord, that you release power and authority through their words. Jesus' name, Lord, anoint them with your Holy Spirit. Anoint them with wisdom and knowledge. Lord, let a breaker anointing rest upon their lives in Jesus' name. I want you to ask the Lord. Bless him, Lord. Ask him, Father. Just say, Lord, what is it? What is the area, Lord, that you want to target today? What is that one thing that you say is important? Not what I think is important, but what you say is important. I want you just to wait before the Lord. If your mind is wandering and there's a lot of things, just worship him, because he's worthy. Just start worshiping him, just softly. Just worship him. If your thoughts are still wandering, open up the word, read the word, and worship him. Just get your heart calmed. And as it calms, right now in the name of Jesus, I take authority over all confusion. I command it to leave this place in Jesus' name. Once your heart just settles, just ask the Lord, say, Lord, what is it that you want to speak into? What area? It might be something that you're, like I said, that I really feel there's several of you in here that there's something small God wants to address. It's going to seem insignificant to you, and when it pops in your head, you're going to almost want to dismiss it. The Lord says, no, don't dismiss it. Bring it up and have them pray for it. And you might just say, hey, this is what God highlighted. It doesn't seem like that big of an issue, but I want prayer for this area. Because some of you need a victory. You need a victory so that you can start climbing, so you can start progressing, so you can start going forward and overcoming. Father, right now, release revelation in this place. Father, release your grace, your mercy, and your goodness. Speak to hearts and minds, Father. What is that one thing, Lord? What is the area that's on your heart? What is it that you want to bring me into a place of overcoming, a place of victory? Jesus. You can just worship him. When you're ready for prayer, just feel free to come up and have one of the teams pray with you. Jesus.
To love, you want to love. morning. Oh, I love your truth each and every day. Oh, I love your truth. It sets me free. Oh, I love your truth that I've engaged. You're
you.